I think I got taller. You know, it might only be on the right side, but, you know, I think I got taller. I'm, you know, I mean, the first thing that happened to me, it was amazing, was that everybody said, "You're standing straight." I didn't know. I must have been leaning forward quite a bit. I don't really pay attention to myself all that much in that regard. You know, it's interesting because this last 3 weeks has been where basically I was shut down. I mean, I don't think I left the house for the first 2 weeks except to walk around the block and to do things like that. I mean, I didn't see many, if any, people. I mean, there were just a few people that came by, which was great because I have to really watch the infection. But, you know, I don't do well. You might not know this about me. I don't do well sitting still. I am not what you'd call a good or even an average patient. I stink at that. But it gave me a lot of time to think. It gave me a lot of times to reflect. And it was amazing because the one thing that kept on hitting me over and over again every day from the first day of the surgery was how I took so many things for granted. I mean, when you have your hip replaced, be real honest with you, there's protocol. Number one, you can't cross your legs. Number two, you can't move more than 90 degrees forward, you know. And number three, you're supposed to toe yourself out. I've been pigeon-toed all my life. I remember my mother, when I used to complain about it, she'd say, "You must have Indian blood in you because you walk like an Indian." And I'm like, what does that mean, you know? But the reality is because of those protocols, I couldn't do certain things. I mean, when I had to take a shower, Sally had to come in and put cellophane over the wound because I couldn't do it. I couldn't drive, and I'm not supposed to be right now, I guess, you know. They said 6 weeks, but, you know, three's good enough for me. And, you know, I'm in the accelerator. I'm in an accelerated course. But the one thing that really drove me crazy more than anything else, to be up front with you, is because I couldn't bend more than 90 degrees, because they say you could pop out your hip when it's first in there, you can't put your own shoes and socks on. I don't think I had anybody tie my shoes since I was 2 years old. And I couldn't bend over to do that. That drove me crazy. Those ordinary things, having them taken away from you, is amazing what it does to you. It humbles you. It makes you look at those things in a different way than you've ever looked at before. I wonder how many things that we take for granted in our everyday life. I wonder how many things that we have that sort of just, you know, we assume, well, we'll always have this. And yet when they're taken away, all of a sudden you realize just how unique, how wonderful, how special it is for yourself. I wonder how many relationships with other people that we take for granted and we don't really value in the way that we're called to value. You know, as I read the gospel for today, it's the story of John the Baptist. It's the first chapter of John, and it's, you know, an interesting story. Now, we're in Advent, and Advent is those 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. It's Advent usually is where you get scriptures specifically proclaiming that, you know, the first coming of Christ and then also the second coming of Christ. So the scriptures all deal with proclaiming Christ and getting ready to be prepared for him. And the scriptures that we have today are the story of John the Baptist, who, of course, was the herald for the Messiah, for Jesus himself. And in that scripture, it tells that he's out by the Jordan, he's baptizing folks. And he's baptizing folks right by Bethany. He's out there. He's getting a large crowd. He's getting really popular. It's been amazing for the evolution. Now, Jesus' cousin is John the Baptist. Always remember that. John is about 6 months older than Jesus, and they are actually related. They're cousins. And John, you know, he's just a regular guy. I mean, he's a priest's kid. He is a PK, okay? His father was a priest. And you know, and let's put on the line here, like a lot of priest kids, you know, John's kind of out there. I mean, you know, he dresses in camel hair, eats, you know, locusts and wild honey. I mean, he lives out in the desert. He's, you know, he's strange. I mean, he's weird, but he's ordinary. And what the story tells us is that all of a sudden that, you know, the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body in Jerusalem, in the temple, sends out people, Levites and priests, to come and question John as to who he is. They know he's there for a purpose. So who is he? The first question they come out and they ask, are you the Messiah? He flatly denies, I'm not the Messiah. No, I'm not the Messiah. The second question is, are you Elijah? Now, Elijah was a prophet who didn't really die in the Old Testament. He swooped up into heaven by a chariot, and he's supposed to come back prior to the Messiah coming. So they ask him, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Then the third question is, they say, well, are you the prophet? Now, the prophet is basically a prophet that Moses prophesied about, that a prophet would come like unto him that was like it. Christians usually believe that the prophet is the Messiah, who is Jesus. Jews in that day, they just lumped it together. They thought it was, you know, you could be the prophet, you could be the Messiah, you could be Elijah. But what does John respond? He says no to all three questions. And then what does he say who he is? He says, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Interesting answer. It's not saying he's much of anything, is it? I'm just a guy that's out in the wilderness crying out, make way, make straight the paths of the Lord. I'm just a regular guy. And if you think about it, John is just a regular guy. Although this delegation from Jerusalem wants to make him more than he is, the Messiah, Elijah, the prophet, John says, no, I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a regular guy. Now, let me paint a picture for you. What did John do? John did no miracles. Not one. So what did the things that he did? The two major things that you know that John the Baptist did? Number one, he baptized, right? That's how he got his last name, John the Baptist, you know? But, I mean, what's the other thing? The other thing that he did was that he was incredibly opinionated and outspoken about his political views. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, especially if they dressed a little weird. No offense, I know how some of you dress, you know, and I know how I dress. We can get a little weird. If we have our political views out there, all we got to do is baptize, and we're just like John the Baptist. But that's what it says. It says that's all he did. He didn't do more. He didn't do less. He was outspoken. He told the truth. He was just a regular guy. A regular guy that wanted to follow what God's leading was in his life. A regular guy that wanted to follow his leading. You know what? The difference that I think is that when John the Baptist did the ordinary things that you and I do, he really always did them well. Do you ever think about that? Doing the things that you do, but intentionally doing and doing well? I mean, how many ordinary things do you do in a regular day? How often do you sit down and say to you know, I'm going to do, this is a simple, it's a tuna fish sandwich. I'm going to do it really well. You know what? When I say goodbye to somebody on the phone, usually, I don't know about you, but usually my line is, bye, I love you. I wonder if I change it to, bye, let me take a moment. I want to let you know that I really do love you. I'm not just saying it for the heck of it. It's not just a closure, but it's intentional. You see, the ordinary things that we're called to do in life are the things that make us extraordinary. Those are the things that we're called to do, and yet how many of us really intentionally do those ordinary things? Do those things well. Those simple little things. You know, how many of us, you know, wake up? I mean, this morning when I put on my shoes and socks, I was so grateful. I mean, anybody here put on your shoes and socks this morning and say, thank you, God. I did. I wonder how long that'll last. But I want it to last because I want to do those things that are small, that seem insignificant. I want to do them well, and I want them to do them in a way because by doing them well, in a sense, I honor all the people around me. By doing those things well, when I do something really special, all of a sudden, I just do it for the sake of just getting it done, getting it off my list. I'm focused in the moment. You see, when you are intentional about those common things, God can work through you. You know, I love the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians. Paul, you know what Paul writes? He says this, rejoice always, pray unceasingly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, I don't know about you, I'm pretty joyful most of the time. So I can, you know, get at least 70% of the time I'm rejoicing always. Praying unceasingly? Yeah, I get in so much trouble, I'm praying like a banshee, you know? I mean, because I always have something that's bothering me. But the truth of the matter is, being thankful in all circumstances, I struggle with. Do you? I mean, do you get into where a thing and it just says, geez, this is, I'm just so glad I'm in traffic on I-4. What a wonderful day. And that's the simple stuff. What do you do when you have a relational issue? What do you do when you have a financial? What do you do when you have, you know, a health issue? What do you do when you have somebody that you are in relationship with and you really don't like the way they're handling themselves? And you haven't liked it for a long time. But it says truly, be thankful in all circumstances. And I think it's the reason why is because what God teaches us in that is that when we're thankful in all circumstances, all of a sudden we become open to learning the lessons that we're called to learn in every situation. Do you realize that every situation that comes to you is a classroom effect? That no matter how bad it is, no matter what it is, and if it's bad, it probably is remedial work, you know, I mean, but no matter how bad it is, it's a place where all of a sudden God's saying to you, you didn't learn this last time, I got to teach it to you again. That somehow it's not about you just getting through the situation, it's about you learning what you're supposed to learn in the situation, even if it doesn't turn out the way you want. But it's learning what you have to learn in that situation. You know why? So you don't go in that situation again. Because unless you learn what you have to learn in the situation, you're never going to get beyond where you are. You'll keep repeating it over and over and over and over again. And what's the definition of that? That's insanity. And yet, how many of us live in that insanity? And it's usually in the ordinary stuff. If you take care of the ordinary stuff, then you know what? The stuff that confronts you that's, you know, pushing the limits, you're going to be a lot better off. I mean, I'll be up front with you. Part of the reason why I think I'm doing so well this hip, which, no offense, I'm cocky, you know? I'm doing really good, okay? But it's because for 2 years prior to this surgery, I worked out really hard for at least an hour a day of stretching. And I mean, I stretched it hard. If you don't believe me, ask Richard. He stretches with me. And the truth of the matter is, I went in strong, so I'm coming out, I think, stronger. And if I can stay away from infection, I'll be golden. The truth of the matter is we got to practice in those little things. It's those little things that count. But how many times are you intentional about it? How many times do you do it well? You know, I remember this time of the year so well because, I mean, in my family growing up in New Jersey, Christmas was a huge deal. We were not exactly what you call wealthy people. We were middle class or lower middle class. My dad had 3 jobs. My mother had a job. You know, I mean, all of us had to work. And, you know, from the time we grew up, though, Christmas was a big deal. And, you know, I mean, Christmas, my dad was a Christmas nut. I don't know if any of you are, but you know, my dad was a Christmas nut. I mean, you had to get the exact right tree. It could not be a Scotch pine. It wasn't a Douglas fir or Fraser fir. Waste of money. That's too much money for those. It had to be a balsam. And you had to go and find the exact right tree. You didn't go just to one lot and say, okay, well, that's the best one here. Let's get it and go. You went to a couple of lots. You drove around until you got there. And you know what? In New Jersey, there were a lot of lots, okay? And it usually wasn't snowing like Christmas. It was usually raining. And you went to all these different lots. And if you couldn't find a tree that had no hole in it, you know how I mean where that big opening was? You know what my dad would do? He'd go in. He'd sort of cut off some other branches. And then he'd take the tree home, drill a hole in the stump of the tree and stick a branch in it so that somehow he dressed it up, you know? I was like, what are you, Mary Kay of Christmas trees? You know, what are you doing? And he'd do it. He had to have the tree. I mean, the tree had to be put under, you know, on top of the railroad train section that we had. And the railroad section we had, it was on a 4x8 piece of plywood that stayed up in our attic all year long, except for the 2 weeks that we did head down for Christmas. 4x8, it had, you know, a tunnel that attached to the wall, a little village. It was a whole nine. It was American Flyer, not Lionel. Lionel wasn't the right one because it had 3 tracks. American Flyer was more realistic. It had 2. You had to do that. That's the way Christmas was. My mother, when she was at Christmas, well, she had to make all the same things. I mean, in my house, you got to understand, one of the staple foods in my house growing up was cookies. I mean, she always made cookies, and it was always sugar cookies. But on Christmas, she did something different. You know what she used to do, my mom? My mom used to make sugar cookies, and then what she did was she put in the sugar cookie a Hershey's Kiss. And this is in the 50s, before it got popular to do that. And I look at her, I remember looking at her and saying, Mom, why you do that? She said, well, you know, sugar cookies are ordinary. And Hershey Kisses are really ordinary. But if I do ordinary well and intentional, something's really good's going to happen. You know, the scripture says real clearly, it says this, rejoice always, pray unceasingly, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I pray that as we go into Christmas, every step of the way, that you are intentional with the people who cross your path. Whoever it is, no matter what it goes on, that you do the ordinary well. When you give a hug, give them a hug. Don't just do it to placate them and move them on. When you say hello, Merry Christmas. Say hello, Merry Christmas. When you make the foods that you do, be intentional about it. Because it's in that intentionality, it's in that doing the ordinary well, that I believe the will of God is lived out in a powerful way. And when that will of God is lived out in a powerful way, great things happen. Marvelous things happen. And the miracle of Christmas comes more true than ever before. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you are equipped to be intentional in all that you do. To do it well. And at every turn, to rejoice always. To pray unceasingly. And give thanks in all circumstances. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true love from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things.